We turn now again to Romans 12, 9 to 13. We'll be here a little while. Well, actually, another week or so, and then we'll get to the second paragraph of all this. Now, I remind you that what you're about to hear is the eternally true and trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. Father, I add my prayers to those already spoken, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would instruct us, teach us, inspire us. Lord, stir us up to faith and to belief and to trust, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen. I continue to urge you to read Romans 12, 9 through 21, this section of 25 imperatives. I urge you to do it in your own devotions. I urge you to do it at your family meal table. Talk about it. Stir it up. Drink from this deep well of wisdom for life. I urge you to do this. There is so much here, more than even I can unpack as slow as I'm going. I think we'll, Lord willing, get through four more of them this morning. That will leave five in this first paragraph, but I'm not super optimistic about whether that will happen in one sermon or not. But what's the hurry? Where are we going, right? We have a lifetime. Some of us more than others, but maybe I better hurry up. Paul won't let us be content with where we are. He relentlessly pushes us to not be conformed to the way of the world, the way the world acts, the way the world thinks, but to be truly transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the Holy Spirit, pushing us, urging us to keep growing, to become more like Christ, to not become dull or stagnant or complacent. So he continues. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, when we think about being competitive, we usually think of it in the realm of sports, places where we are challenged, where we want to win or be first. Well, here's some good church competition for you. To outdo one another in showing honor, in showing deference, kindness, love. Surpass one another in this. Excel in preferring one another. Beat others to the punch in giving praise or expressing gratitude or putting them above or ahead of ourselves. Paul's not just saying honor your fellow brothers and sisters as yourself. He's saying honor one another above yourself. He speaks of this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and following. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but to the interest of others, and have this mind among yourselves that was in Jesus Christ when he humbled himself and came to earth. The church is the one place where honor is to be shown to everyone, to rich and poor, to young and old, married and single, to immigrants, to those of different ranks or positions in life, to those who are disadvantaged or handicapped. Outdo one another in showing honor to all. Now, in order to honor someone, you have to be able to recognize or acknowledge that there's something of value in them. Do we see in our fellow brothers and sisters here, do we see someone who has been purchased at the highest price? Someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, someone who is an adopted child of God, who's made in the image of God, who's been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, who's been made into the likeness of Jesus. Do we see this? The gospel teaches us to think differently about each other. C.S. Lewis famously said one time that there are no ordinary people. There are no mere mortals. We are immortal creatures. Nothing ordinary. Every human being created in the image of God, a little lower than the angels, higher than every other created creature, created to live forever. There are no worthless pieces of trash. This is why racism and prejudice are sins, because they fail to recognize the truth about the honor and the dignity that God has given to us and that He expects us to show, that there is value, that there is significance. This is why abortion is so evil, that it fails to recognize babies as created by God from conception and in His image and worthy and deserving of honor. Now, honor is something of a foreign concept in our culture. There are cultures that are referred to sometimes as honor cultures, shame and honor kinds of cultures, in Japan being one of them. And there's sin in all of that, in that mix. But there is something wired into their culture having to do with honor. We don't value honor in our culture. And we've seen a lot of ugliness and a lot of dishonoring in these past weeks, a lot of disrespect and contempt and looking down the nose and all of that. So this is a call to let us here create a community of honor in the midst of this culture of contempt. A community where we see value, where we see significance in each other, and where we treat everyone like they're actually important. Everyone. So cast out contempt and hatred and anger and bitterness and rage. In a word, pride, which is what all of those things flow out of. Pride and thinking ourselves somehow superior or better. May we not be like that. May we be salt and light, setting a better example. Honor brings out the best in people. Contempt brings out the worst. Honor creates a place of trust that is safe. Contempt brings distrust. So in this regard, ask God, as you start to think about this, who have I dishonored? Who do I need to speak words of value or respect or praise to? Don't hold back in showing honor. Don't just give it to those that you like or who like you. Prefer to honor rather than to be honored. Love to honor more than you love to be honored. What an example that Paul starts out with here. What an example to not being conformed to the way the world thinks and acts. Outdo one another in showing honor. Then in verse 11 and 12 we get two threes here, two triplets, if you will. We'll look at this first set in in Romans 12:11 here. Be not slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rather interesting providence that Robert Smith would play that down in the Sunday school class for the adults this morning to speak of this one verse for a few minutes. So, once again, Paul exhorts us with words that are simple, easy to understand, This is not rocket science. This is not complicated. Three phrases, three exhortations, three imperative commands, plain, simple, and yet hard. Now, in the sovereign and good providence and purposes of God, He has brought all of us here this morning to this place, to this time, to hear these particular words. So, be aware of that and be thinking, what does this mean for me, for us? These words are a call to each of us to become more spiritually fervent than we are right now. This is a call to leave this place this morning differently than we came in. Let us not be guilty of being only a hearer of the word and not a doer. So here we are being called then to be a kind of salt, a light shining in the darkness. Three things. We'll take the first. Do not be slothful in zeal. So why does Paul say this? Well, again, why is he saying all these things to the Roman Christians in that church in Rome so long ago? Because they need to hear it. He knows human nature, that we are lazy and slothful. Our flesh is weak and lazy. All of us by nature want to be lazy, to find the easy way, to take the shortcut, or to just let it go for now, or whatever. And we know that this is in every boy and every girl's heart from very little. They want to be lazy. They don't want to do hard things or difficult things. And we never completely shake it as we grow up, especially in matters of faith and the matters of spiritual life. My five boys would have been lazy if I had let them. But that's the work of parents, to train the laziness out of them. We have to teach them the value of hard work and of doing good work and of doing the hardest things first and of not procrastinating. And to all who are still in the home under their parents' instruction, don't resent them for telling you to do things and to work hard and to get the job done. They're helping you learn something that will be very important later in life, and especially with regard to things that are eternal. God did this with Joshua when he sent him in to conquer the promised land, to lead the people in. The very first job that God gave Joshua to do was the hardest. Jericho was the most fortified city of all the cities that they would encounter in the promised land. It had the highest and thickest walls. The hardest thing first. Now, I've seen many people in my years who are exceedingly diligent in when it comes to business, when it comes to financial pursuits or economic gain. But who do you know that applies themselves in equal measure to the things of the Spirit? Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. There's something he's being called upon to do here. Fan into flame. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Ask the Holy Spirit to light a fire in you and to fan that flame for what is good and true and beautiful and eternal. When you're asked to do something, do it, and do it well. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. Serve the Lord in what you do and how you do it. I'm blessed to be surrounded by a staff here that I appreciate very, very much. And I am not infrequently saying to them, not just thank you for what you do, but thank you for how well you do it. We're richly blessed. We have Christ as our example. Let us model his eagerness, his earnestness, his zeal, his passion. Be fervent in spirit, Paul says. Now he's saying the same thing, but in the positive way here. Negatively, don't be slothful in zeal. Positively, be fervent in spirit. And the word fervent is an interesting one. It actually means to be burning or boiling over. Be burning or boiling in spirit. This means no trifling with Christianity, no playing at your religion, no slothfulness in following Christ, but rather have an earnestness to it and a dedication to seeing it through to the end. Striving, laboring. What does Paul say? I press on. I strive. Now you remember what Jesus said about being lukewarm, especially toward the things of God, toward spiritual things, towards Jesus and righteousness and truth. Don't be that person. Now, it's not hard to kind of just look into our own lives and say, well, what are you passionate about? What do you really care about? What do you really get, excited about? Cars, trucks, job, kids, vacation, money. And, of course, there's always sports teams. That seems to be really on the top of a lot of our lists. I confess to being a Packers fan, big time, and feeling depressed for a little bit after last week's game. And then I'm thinking, why? It's so trivial, so finite. As I've said to my boys 100 times, sports is a terrible God. It just keeps letting you down. Terrible God. Why do we hang on? But, we're all excited about the Mariners, right? Or the Seahawks, or the Sounders, or Linden Christian sports, football, basketball, soccer. Should I say volleyball? Tennis? Okay. I haven't talked to them about this, but I'm sure, like everybody else, you have to work at keeping these things where they belong. What sort of fire is burning in your heart? Is it a fire from the Lord? Is it a fire for the Lord? What in your spiritual life are you joyful about? You enjoy to the full? When Jesus gave us the first and greatest commandment, what did he say? Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all that you've got, with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. God promised in Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seek the Lord with all your heart. The catechism question, what is our chief end but to glorify God and enjoy him forever. There's earnestness in that. There's fervor in that. There's zeal in that. Okay. I know about how reserved Reformed people are. And especially Dutch Reformed people. I was raised Presbyterian and I still haven't been completely cured of it. We work hard at keeping our faith and our worship and our spiritual life in check. All things in moderation, right? But when it becomes half-hearted, and then turns dull, and then becomes dead, the frozen chosen. We could stand to maybe stop making an idol out of being so dignified and so controlled. We would do well to be just a little bit more self-forgetful. Put our heart and our soul into our worship. At the very least, sing a little louder, a little more boldly. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he came in fire. Now, you cannot light this fire on your own. It must be lit by the Holy Spirit. But once it's lit, continue to feed that fire, to be fervent, to be fanning the flame that's already in us. Intensity matters. Wholeheartedness matters. Don't settle for less. We do have some interesting examples in Scripture. You know, David dancing before the Lord to the point of embarrassing his wife. And Paul urging men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. There's something about engaging our whole self in our worship. Now, of course, just the physical act of being together and gathered here and participating in the way we are, that's very significant, very important. So pour gas on that fire. But how else can we stir up our fervency, our zeal in the Spirit? How can we turn up the heat? Maybe just a few degrees at a time. Well, first of all, as I said, you have to have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no fire. There's no life. You're dead. So we must receive the Spirit by confessing our sin and surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, fully believing Him, trusting Him with our lives, putting our faith in Him, and so being born again, if you will. So we start there with the Holy Spirit. But then it seems to me the simplest and most logical next thing to do is to pray. We have not because we ask not. And so ask God for more fervency, for more zeal for Him. And you know, He'll be gracious in answering that. It won't be the next Sunday you'll be dancing in the aisle embarrassing your wife. He won't do that. But He will begin to stir that up. Pray Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then I'm gonna go quickly through just a bunch of bullets. A variety of different kinds of ways to seek this fervency. Remember the gospel. Think about the cross. Remember what you once were and what God has done and the abounding grace, and let that well up in you. Take time to be in Scripture. Every day find a little time to be alone and quiet before God. Examine your life, your schedule, your priorities. Examine what you care about. And does it matter? Is it all about you? Go to bed on time. Get up on time. Stop giving in to the desires of the flesh that are dampening your spiritual fire. And you know how that happens. Resist doubt and uncertainty and anxiety. Those things quench the flame. Look for the distractions in your life that quench the Holy Spirit. And look in the areas of social media, video games, binging online, whatever it might be. Read books by great saints who have found success in keeping the fire burning. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Go online to Banner of Truth Publishers and then look for the tab that says Puritan Paperbacks, or even better yet, the one that says Pocket Puritans. Short little $3, but rich and deep and stirring up your fervency. Put the Bible app on your phone, and if you already have but you don't use it, well, read it when you're in those down times when you find yourself pulling out the phone to, I don't know, texts, emails, other apps, games, wherever you go. Just have it set to read Romans 12:9-21. There's an idea. Work on developing a forgiving attitude. Be quick to forgive. Root out bitterness and anger and grudges and unforgiveness. Take yourself less seriously. Resist the drift to become lukewarm. Okay, here you go. Stop complaining about life, the news, the government, things you can't do anything about anyway. We're not here to condemn all the bad things that are going on in the world. We know they're bad. The world is perishing. We get that. We don't need to add our condemnation to it. What the world needs is a church full of fervent, good Samaritans who are salt and light and who are praising what is good, where they see God at work, where they see God's grace. Use every opportunity to bring the healing light of the Holy Spirit to those who are cold and lifeless around you. Only those who have the Spirit of God can bring the truth of the gospel to this sin-sick, cold, lifeless world of ours. Don't just sit back and be satisfied, comfortable in your own little world. And bless and praise and honor and value and pray for all of those folks going out on the street on Tuesday night. A little salt, a little light. And every now and then they get surprised when God kind of pulls back the curtain and lets them see the fruit of what they're doing. Often it's just sowing a lot of seed. Well, where would God have us do that? Do all of this in the power of the Holy Spirit, in humility, enabled by His grace and power. And finally, quickly and briefly, serve the Lord. And of course, it deserves a sermon all by itself. In one sense, all of the imperatives are exhortations to serve the Lord. In a variety of ways, they are all serving the Lord with love, with joy. Peter put it best when he said, "Whoever serves, let it be by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Serving the Lord flows out of our complete dependence on God and His grace and His strength and our desire to be transformed. And transformed in a way that doesn't just benefit and bless us, but overflows as we outdo one another in showing honor, as we love one another with brotherly affection, as we seek what is good and right. So do all that you do as unto the Lord with a desire to honor Him. Christ is the greatest person in the universe, and serving Christ is the greatest privilege in the universe. Pleasing Christ is infinitely more important and valuable and fruitful than trying to please others. Christ is better than the approval of men. So, in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." So, brothers and sisters, as we go now from this place, changed, resolving to be changed, let us change our hearts and change our culture with the fire of the Holy Spirit that is fueling our love. Brothers and sisters, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord until He returns. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we ask You to do this. We ask You to make us a more loving congregation, practicing love, showing love, deferring, showing preference and honor, diligent in serving You, loving each other without sibling rivalry. Set our minds on the great reality of Your fatherhood over us all, and would You grow us here into a family of believers that loves each other with tender affection, calling on You, in the name of Jesus, for the power and presence of Your Holy Spirit to be poured out in our midst and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.